Well, good morning, River Church. How are we doing today? God is good, amen? I tell you what, I think that's the first time we've ever sang that last song, and I really like that. You guys like that song? Just think about it, like, that's just, like, if you've been redeemed, if you've been changed, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, proclaim holy hope, man, that's it. That is what it's about, amen? And that's what we want to do as a church, that's what we want to do as a people, is this is great, the stage is beautiful, we got presents that are going to families that need them, like there's a lot of great things that are happening this morning, but the most important thing is that people who've been redeemed and changed by Jesus Christ proclaim his goodness, amen? So that's what we want to do today. So, I will say this, if you're new here, welcome to the family, we're glad you're here, you may have been following along online for a while. You may know, hey, we've been going through the book of Luke. Starting last week, we've actually begun to take a break from the book of Luke, and we are celebrating Advent as a church family. And maybe you didn't grow up celebrating Advent. Some churches don't. Some places do. And so you might be going, well, what is Advent? What is it? Well, Advent means, or the word Advent means, the anticipation of an important person or event. And the arrival of Jesus some 2,000 years ago was the arrival of the most important person at the most important event. Amen? And so Advent is a season where we slow down and we anticipate as a church body and church family the coming of Christ. At Christmas and then his return someday. And so we practice, Katie said it really good, as a church, what we do and as a family, what we do is we practice waiting and excitement. That's what we're doing, is we're waiting in excitement for the arrival of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. So we know, and the reason we do it this way, I'm quoting my wife again, she said, some 2,000 years ago, they really knew what it meant to be in anticipation and waiting for that king that would come one day, and we got him. So we don't really understand what that means because he's here and we get to have all the things that come with that salvation. And so in Advent, what we do is we try to remember what that must have been like. We practice waiting and anticipation and excitement for the coming king, both who came some 2,000 years ago and who will return again. And so ultimately what we do during this time is we slow down and focus our hearts and minds on the arrival of Christ. And it can be hard to do because there are so many good things that happen during this season, right? There's so many good events. There's family gatherings and there's presents and there's so many wonderful things that happen. But if you're like me, if we're not careful, we can get so caught up in all the good things that we miss the best thing. And so we want to intentionally slow down and focus our hearts on Jesus. And so the way we do it as a church, some churches have a really cool thing where you have readings and you light candles each week. We do paintings. And so we have artists in the church who every week paint beautiful paintings that represent one of the weeks of Advent. So last week was hope. This week is peace, joy, love, and we celebrate it that way. And if you were here last week, Pastor Ryan did an awesome job opening it up with hope. Can we get up for Pastor Ryan? Didn't you do an awesome job? He walked us through, where is he? He's over here somewhere. Yeah, he appreciates that. So you take that in, Ryan. Take that in. You deserve it. He walked us through really a journey through the Old Testament. He walked us through the good times and the bad times. He walked us through creation in the garden where things were beautiful and wonderful. And as he said, we were naked and unafraid, and it was good, baby. Amen? Right? Life was good. And then sin enters into the garden. The relationship with God is distorted and destroyed and broken. And God's people go through times of prosperity, but then they also ultimately go through exile. And really we end in this place of exile where we're separated from God. The relationship with God is broken. Hope seems to be gone. Everything seems to be hopeless. We just live and die and that's the it. But Ryan reminded us of one beautiful thing. He said, if the king is still alive, you always got hope, baby. If the king is still alive, you always have hope. And the arrival of Jesus on earth in that manger was hope realized. The arrival of Jesus on earth in that manger that day was hope realized. It was the King coming to earth. And not only was the King alive, but he was here. And that changed everything. So the question for today, as we move past hope, right, the realized hope of the King being still alive, is why was the arrival of the King a good thing? Why was the arrival of the King something we were hoping for at all? Because, I don't know, most of us in this room are Texans, and we don't really like authority, do we, Texans? We don't like people telling us what to do. We don't like people being in charge of us, right? In fact, some of us are very bad at having people in charge of us, right? Right? So why was the arrival of the King a good thing? Because what we know, just like we know there's good presidents and bad presidents and good leaders and bad leaders, there are good kings and bad kings. So why is it that the arrival of this King a good thing? Why were we celebrating it and singing his praises instead of going, we don't want this, right? Why was the arrival of the King Jesus a good thing? Well, I want to look this morning at one of the most famous passages in the Old Testament. It's Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6. And this is one of the passages in the Old Testament that we look at as prophecy. It's one of the passages that predicts the arrival of the future King. This was one of the passages that was actually written about Jesus before he ever came to earth, and it tells us a lot about who this King is and who this King will be. So let's check it out. Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us." You see that initially? I love that. It says, prophecy about Jesus, the one who would come. It says, a child will be born for who? For us. A son will be given. He's going to be given. Who's going to he going to be given to? To us. And it says, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. This passage, this small passage, describes why we have so much hope in the arrival of this King. This passage, just small passage, explains why the arrival of this King was a good thing. It means many things, right? Just from right there, it tells us a lot of things about who this King would be. One, this baby in a manger, this King was going to be for us. Not a King to rule over us and conquer us, but he was for us. He's given to us. And that right there is a beautiful thing. Amen? And then it tells us what his name's going to be. It says he's going to be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. In the Old Testament, really in the Bible, your name was everything. Do you know that? It's why oftentimes we see God change people's names. Saul becomes who? Paul. Right? Abram becomes who? Abraham. Jacob becomes Israel. Why? Because their life was changed from who they were to who they became. And God says, you're different now. I'm going to give you a different name. Right? Why? Because your name described who you were. Your name explained who you are. The name in the Old Testament and the Bible tells a story about who someone is going to be. It tells your story. It describes you, right? So let's walk through. I want to hear some names today. No, I'm just kidding. Katie and I were very specific when we named our boys. We got four boys, and some of you guys don't know us. You go, you got four boys? We got four boys. It's dangerous at our house. I'll tell you that right now, all right? It's dangerous. We got four boys. Our oldest one is Gideon, and Gideon is a name that means he who cuts down. It's a name that describes strength and bravery, and it's a warrior's name. And if you know Gideon, he's dangerous, he is strong-willed, and he will cut you down, boy. You better watch out, right? We got my second son. His name is Judah. His name means praise. And Kate and I talk about all the time, not that any of our kids are more spiritual than the others, but it seems to fit him. He loves music. It's perfect. He memorizes everything through music. It's really interesting to see how it lines up. Our third son name is Shepherd, and we were just running out of names. So we were like, Shepherd. No, the good shepherd. And then our last son, Shiloh, who just turned 6 months. Shiloh means peace. And so we got a warrior, we got a We got one that loves to praise. We got a shepherd, and we got peace. And after you got four, you need peace. Amen. You need one that's peace, right? But names matter, right? Especially in the Bible, because names were intentional. Names were given on purpose, and names described a person's nature and character. And so when the prophecy comes about Jesus and it says he will be a child who is born for you, he will be given to you, and it says, and his name will be, it's describing who this child will be for us. He will be our wonderful counselor, amen? Our wonderful counselor, our friend. He will be our God. He is the eternal one. No beginning and no end. Praise his name. And he will be the Prince of Peace. And the arrival of Jesus on earth, one reason why we get excited about his arrival is because he's the mighty counselor. He is the eternal God, and he is our peace. That's why we celebrate in Advent today. We celebrate the arrival of peace. We celebrate the arrival of the one who is peace. It's not just a word. Jesus is peace. So what does that mean for us as Christians, right? If the mighty God, the wonderful counselor, the eternal father, right? Eternal one comes to earth as peace. What does that mean for us? Like, why do we get excited about that? Because the Bible doesn't just describe Jesus as the Prince of Peace, but the Bible describes Jesus as the arrival of peace. You see the difference? He's not just the Prince of Peace. That's just not who he is. But when he comes to earth, it's the arrival of peace on earth. You know how you know it? You sing it in songs every year. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. The arrival of Jesus on earth, the angels proclaim peace on earth. Look at it. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in their fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, rightly so, right? But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Praise God, amen. "Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angels praising God and saying, what did they say? "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth to people he favors." See, the arrival of Jesus on earth isn't just someone who is peace coming to earth. The arrival of Jesus on earth is the arrival of peace to earth. And what's really interesting, you know, this place isn't really a very peaceful place. Amen? We're going to spend some more time in that one, that passage next week, but I want to look at this. What does that mean? The arrival of Jesus, who is peace, as peace on earth. Well, what kind of peace does he bring to earth? What does it look like? What does it feel like? What does it mean? Because if you were to try to describe peace, peace is kind of elusive, amen? Peace is something that's hard to find. It's hard to describe. It's hard to understand. It's something that we all want, but it can be hard to get. And then when you get it, it's easy to lose, right? Because as soon as you get it, then someone cuts you off on the freeway or they're driving 10 miles under the speed limit and you're like, come on, right? Can I get an amen, right? I'm just like, Chris is raising his cup to me. Yeah, thank you, Chris. Thank you. You understand, right? Peace is hard to define. It's hard to describe. It's hard to capture. It's elusive. And then once you get it, it's easy to lose. So what is this peace that Jesus brings to earth? Well, number one, because Jesus, who is peace, comes on earth and brings with him peace, the first thing Jesus does is he, number one, brings us peace with God. If you're taking notes, that's a good one to write down. Jesus brings us peace with God. And that's really the most important thing. Last week, Pastor Ryan talked about the idea or the truth that in the garden, sin broke the relationship with God. That we were created to live in relationship with God, and we had that, and then sin ruins it. We were created, we were designed, think about this, we were designed to enjoy intimacy with God, to know him and understand him deeply, and then our sin, not anybody else's, my sin, your sin, distorts it, breaks it, and separates the relationship with God. And as soon as the relationship with God is broken, peace is gone. You can forget it. Right? If you were designed to live in relationship with God, and then all of a sudden the thing that you are designed to do is taken away from you, there goes your peace. Because you can no longer do what you were created to do. It's gone. Peace is gone. The relationship was fractured and broken, and until it's healed, there will be no peace. It's like, man, it's like if you're married in this place and you ever lived in a house where there's a fight going on, like a good fight. You know what I'm talking about? Like not like a little spat, like the one that lasts for a week or two. You ever been in one of those? Raise your hands. Let's see it. Come on. Let's see it. Let's see it. Who's in one right now? Let's go. Let's find out. Let's really get in there, right? All right. Let's be honest, right? Church, let's be transparent. Transparency, right? If you've ever been in one of those like fights, you know one thing. Ain't no peace in that house until that which is broken is healed. Amen? And usually it means me saying sorry, right? That's it, right? And here's an interesting thing. That same house can sometimes feel like a war zone, can't it? And here's what the Bible tells us is that because of our sin, our sin puts us at war with God. Think about that. Our sin puts us at war with God. The way the Bible describes it, it says it makes us enemies of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an enemy of the one who created everything. The one who is like light, boom, lights. Like that's the fight you lose. Amen. That's the one you lose. The Bible tells us our sin makes us enemies with God. And how if we're at war with God, how do you win the war? Right? How do you win a war? How do you win any war? You bring peace, right? Well, how do you find peace? You win the war. Right? And war with God is not a war we can win. And so when Jesus arrives on earth as a baby, his primary purpose, the thing he comes to do, is to end the war with God. How does he do it? He comes to bring us peace. He comes to bring us peace. But typically the way you win a war is by what? Crushing the enemy. You can take that picture. How do you win the war? You crush the enemy. But praise his name. That when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come to crush you, and he didn't come to crush me. He came to defeat and conquer and crush sin now and forever. Amen. That's how you bring peace. That's how you win the war. Jesus says, I didn't come to crush my creation. I came to crush the thing that has distorted and ruined my relationship with my creation. That baby in the manger who is peace, who brings peace, comes to bring peace to the war. And here's the thing about war. Movies glorify it, but in reality, war is brutal, war is ugly, war is bloody, and war always costs innocent life. And when Jesus comes on the scene, the war to bring you and I peace is brutal. And it's ugly, and it's bloody, and it does cost innocent life. But praise his name that Jesus was the one who took it on for us. Amen? And that we don't have to walk through it. We don't have to suffer it. We don't have to experience it. The one who said, you're my enemy. Your sin makes you my enemy. I'm going to take it on for you. What? Makes no sense. And yet that's who our God is. Praise his name. Jesus' arrival on earth is the arrival of peace because he ultimately comes to suffer and die to be raised from the dead so that you and I can have our sin forgiven and truly know peace. to be able to do what we were created to do, to be able to do what we were designed to do, live in deep, intimate relationship with God. Amen? Amen. So this Christmas, we celebrate peace on earth because Jesus comes to bring us peace. Peace with God. But what's really cool is because sometimes, you know, we can have peace with God and we go, okay, the relationship's fixed, the relationship's restored, but what about all this other craziness, right? What about all this other garbage? What about all the rest of this life that is broken and distorted? And we might have, our relationship with God might be fixed. Our relationship with God might be restored. We might be able to live as Christians, but what about everything else around us that's broken? Amen? Because we might have salvation, but we still live in a broken and sin-cursed world. Do you understand? And so everything else around us could be broken and falling apart. And you might be saved, but you could be walking into a Christmas season full of brokenness and difficulty and just garbage. So what do we do with that then? Well, here's the beautiful thing. Jesus, who is peace, his arrival on earth as peace that comes to bring us peace with God. You follow me? Can you follow that trail, right? I can't even do it again, right? I can't do it again, right? Brings us peace with God, but you know what else he does in that? He comes to give us the peace of God. Jesus, who is peace, who comes to earth as peace to bring us peace with God, also brings with him the peace of God. He tells us when he goes away that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to be the comforter. The Bible describes this peace as a peace that surpasses understanding. Look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Paul says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Again, this is relational. You see that? It's relational. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, relational, with thanksgiving, relational, present your request to God. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." There's a lot out there that is designed to steal peace. Amen. I'm reading a book right now, about to finish a book called The Scarcity Brain. I actually texted this to a few people because I'm like, this is crazy. And in it, in this book, they're talking about how we have just access to so much information and media and things like that, and how it's not always good for us. As a matter of fact, how it can harm us. And one thing that they were talking about, if you remember several years ago, there was the Boston Marathon bombing. You guys remember that? So they were talking about all the news coverage around it, and they said something that was really interesting, was that because there was so much information around it and news coverage around it and media and social media, just all those things, what they did when they studied the effects of it later on is that the people who read the media and watched the news coverage and followed on social media were more likely, catch this, more likely to develop PTSD as a result of the bombing than the people who actually experienced the bombing. Do you see how crazy that is? We have access, the point is, we have access to so much that can steal our peace, that can take away peace from our lives. And it can feel impossible with all the things surrounding us that we can have knowledge of or access to. It can feel impossible to walk in and know peace. Why? Because we often have the idea that the only way we can have peace is if it's the absence of all the bad things. We feel like the only way we can know peace if the chaos and the bad stuff and the difficult things and the stresses, if all those things are gone, then I can know peace. Then I can understand peace. Then I can realize peace. Like I can only know peace when everything is perfect. But man, we got information to so much, and all you're gonna find out is there will always be war, there will always be strife, things will always be not perfect. So how do we walk in peace? Well, we have to understand that peace isn't the absence of something. Peace is the presence of someone. Peace isn't the absence of something. Peace is the presence of someone. Peace is, like we sang earlier, God with us. And because God is with us, we can know peace. We can experience the peace of God. Amen? Look at this verse again, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, don't worry about anything. We got any worriers in here? Surely not, right? You ever love that? Sometimes Katie will tell me something she's worried about, and I'll say, don't worry about anything, but everything through prayer and petition. She's like, shut up, right? Backhand, right? She's a very violent person. Excuse me. Sorry. Okay, I lied. She's not violent at all. God got me. He's like, you lie. Don't you lie on that stage. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And this is what I want you to see. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's how we can have peace in a chaotic world, because the peace of God isn't something passive. The peace of God is proactive, and it guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And when we walk in relationship, when we come to him with our petitions and thanksgiving, and it says thanksgiving because when we recognize all the good things he's doing in our lives, it does something to us. And so as we do this in the peace of God, we can walk with the peace of God in this chaotic world, because the peace of God is proactive and active, and it guards your hearts and minds. So because Jesus is peace, because Jesus brings peace, number one, we can have peace with God. Number two, we can know the peace of God. And finally, this morning, we become instruments of that peace to the world. We as Christians are called to become instruments of that peace to the world. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 14 and 15, he says, you, and when he says you know what he's talking about? You. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. You see that word there? All who are in the house. We are called, church, in this season, in the chaos, in this world, to be instruments of the peace of God to the world around us. Why? We know God so that we may have peace with God. We know the peace of God, and that enables us to be instruments of peace in the world. To our families, to our coworkers, to people in need. Like I mentioned earlier, that's why we do this every year as a church. We try to collect gifts and things like that so that we can give them to people who maybe are walking the world right now. They don't have peace. Why? Because Christmas is coming up and they love their kids and they want to provide presents for their kids, but they don't have the resources to do it. And you know what? That's a very stressful thing that steals peace when you have someone you want to provide for and you don't have the ability to do it. So it's an opportunity for us as a church to provide some peace. Amen? That's why we do it. So we as the church are called to be instruments of peace to our families, to our coworkers, to the world around us, on social media, whatever, wherever we are. I say this all the time. Wherever Christians are, that place should be better. Wherever Christians are, that place should be better. Why? Because we know the one who is peace, who has brought us peace, who gives us peace, and now we have the honor of being instruments of that peace. Amen? Stand with me, church. This holiday season, my hope for you is this. Number one, that you know peace. Amen? Because if you don't know the one who is peace, forget the rest of it. You ain't getting it, right? Number one, my hope for you is that you know the one who is peace, that you have peace with God. That because you have peace with God, whatever you're walking through this holiday season, whether it's good or bad or difficult or or sad or whatever, right? Or hopefully it's beautiful and wonderful and fantastic. That's my prayer, right? But my hope for you is that if it's not good, that because you have peace with God, you can know the peace of God. And then whatever situation you walk into, man, you represent, you are an instrument of that peace. Amen? It's who we're called to be. Let's be it. Let's be it. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are, Jesus. Thank you that you came as our peace. Not to bring peace by destroying us, but by destroying the thing that was between us. We praise your name for that, God. We honor your name for that today, Jesus. My hope and prayer is that if there's anyone in this place who doesn't know you, doesn't have peace with you, that you would speak to them right now in this moment. You would call them even now. That they would lay down their life, that they would repent of their sins, that they would follow you, that they would give their lives to you, Jesus. I pray that if there's anyone in this room who they know you, but they don't know your peace, it's not guarding their hearts and minds, it's not protecting them, I pray that in this moment you would speak to them and you would reveal, and you would through this season, that you would show them what it looks like to walk in the peace of God. And that we as a church, that we would represent that peace well. That all who come in contact with us, that we would be bearers of your peace to the world, that they might see you, know you, they would find you, Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen.